Most people, most families, have Christmas traditions of some kind. Some have been carried on for generations. You know, we do this because this is what Grandma did. And sometimes it becomes a problem when you have, you know, a couple getting married and they both have strong Christmas traditions. And, you know, they don't want to give up doing things the way they always used to do them. And aren't real excited about doing things the way your family has always done them. And so sometimes it's best to just kind of ditch most of the traditions that you had and start your own. But those traditions are, you know, decorating, you know, the foods that you have, going maybe to a Christmas tree lighting, just getting together as family, you know, over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house or wherever, or going Christmas caroling. I know we only did it 1 year, but I really enjoyed it. And that was all of our kids were home for Christmas. And I think it was maybe Christmas evening, and we all went Christmas caroling to different people from the church where we were serving. And that was just a great thing. And of course, you know, for a lot of people, Christmas Eve means a Christmas Eve service. And I really, really miss having a Christmas Eve service like I always had as pastor. You know, the last 8 years where we served, it was just a fun time. But it was also a time of really telling the story. Our family would usually do a skit of some kind, trying to be humorous anyways, maybe not so much sometimes, but we would do a skit. I would have anybody that wanted to come forward, and we would sing O Holy Night, and that was always great. I know there was this one woman that her two sons and our two oldest sons would get together and sing, and they sounded really good. And this woman said, you know, I can't sing at all. She said, so I really look forward to Christmas Eve when I can get up there and I can just sing my heart out, and it really doesn't matter because there's so many other people there that nobody's going to hear me anyways except the person standing in front of me. So she would always try and stand towards the front so she wouldn't embarrass herself completely. But she really didn't care. But I just really missed that. It was just a great family time. And, you know, in some ways it just doesn't seem like Christmas without having that tradition that we had just become so used to. And another thing that we would do quite often on Christmas Eve, if I hadn't done it before, and that would be to play the song, a recording of the Carol of the Friars. Okay, if you're not familiar with the Carol of the Friars, you need to go on YouTube and find it. Okay, it's just, you know, it's funny, but at the end, it's really good. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that the greatest tradition for Christmas season, Christmas Eve, is to make sure that your son is not only invited, but he's the star. Because without Christ, there is no Christmas. And Lord, it doesn't matter what our traditions may be. If Christ hasn't been the center of them, it's time to change. Because that's certainly what needs to happen. So Lord, as we look at your message today, Father, help us to find what you want us to find, and Lord, to be able to celebrate your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this message, I'm going to talk about something that I don't like to talk about, at least not now. Okay, because this is a theological pet peeve that I have concerning this topic. Okay, so let's get to it. And it comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1, New Living Translation. Okay, and that's what I'm going to use most of the time, but for now we'll start with that anyways. But it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, excuse me, let's stop there and take a look at that. Wise men. That's what it says in most versions. The NIV and the New American Standard calls them magi. The Passion Translation calls them a group of spiritual priests. The Message says a band of scholars. The Greek is magos, which means oriental scientists, magician, wise man, or sorcerer. And for East, you know, I found interesting the word there is anatole, which means day spring or rising or east or the dawn. So at least two men came from the direction where the sun rises. Now, I say at least two men because, you know, we don't know for sure. Because we just know that it's plural. There was more than one. But it's come that we think that there's three. Now, these men maybe came as far as from Southeast Asia. Okay, it's a possibility. A lot of Bible scholars say that they were from Persia. But, you know, nobody knows for sure. I mean, the song says, "We three kings of Orient are." Okay, so that maybe gives more of a Far Eastern theme to it. But, you know, again, it's only guessing. Verse 2, the wise men are speaking, and they ask, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his stars arose, and we have come to worship him." Now, I take exception with this version here, New Living Translation, because it says the newborn. Now, the Greek says nothing about a newborn or a baby. It just says that he is born. Could be newborn, could be 2 years old. When the wise men say that we saw his star, maybe that possibly makes them astrologers. Okay, they had seen something unusual in the sky, and so they began to investigate it. Now, if we go with the Persia answer as to where they came from, that trip would be maybe around 800 miles, give or take. Okay, so they were really interested in finding out what this was about to travel that distance. You know, for you and I, it'd be a 2-day road trip. You know, when I was younger, a 1-day road trip, not anymore. Okay, but for these guys, 800 miles, you know, that's quite a trip. Okay, verses 3 and 4. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Okay, it says Herod was deeply disturbed. One says that he was agitated. To me, it's like he was really ticked. Because it's like, you know, I am the king around here, you know. These Jews answer to me and to me alone. You know, they're not having some other king of some kind out there. You know, that's me. And so people better get that straight. Well, during Herod's time in Jerusalem, he heard, I'm sure, about this king of the Jews that was supposed to come someday. And, you know, people had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. So he's thinking, you know, what's the chance of this guy showing up while I'm here? Little did he know. But he knew who to contact. The Jewish priests, the scribes, the teachers. You know, Herod's people, you know, they would not have been much help at all. So in verses 5 and 6, the Jews answer Herod. And they say, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Okay, the priests, teachers, they were referring to Micah's prophecy that we find in chapter 5, verse 2. And this was written around 700 BC, you know, give or take 30, 40 years. So Herod had a plan. Okay, he knew something had to happen, and so he had a plan. And we find that in verses 7 and 8. Okay, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? If you could trust Herod. Okay, this was a test to see just how wise the wise men were. Now, the trip to Bethlehem, it was no big deal. Six or 7 miles. All right, so it's not like, you know, it was a long trip that they still had to make. You know, because, I mean, even I could walk that in a day. So Herod expected to see the wise men back in, you know, just a couple days. You know, because, you know, to him, Bethlehem wasn't that big. Shouldn't take that long. Not going to take that long to get there. You know, so they should be back in just a few days, and then we can take care of things. Well, verse 9, it says, after this interview, the wise men went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. Okay, the star had done its job. Okay, it got the wise men to Bethlehem. Okay, it apparently moved as they went along, and like it says, that it stopped over the place where the child was born, or where the child was, excuse me. So in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They had successfully reached their destination, okay, of however many days, maybe months, to get there, and they made it. So as far as they knew, the journey was over. The star had stopped, but they hadn't yet to see Jesus. So at this point, it really was just an assumption. You know, I mean, and I've been there, not to Bethlehem, but to a point where I thought I had accomplished what I needed to, and I was filled with joy to find out, well, I'm not quite there yet. It's kind of like, you know, when we lived up north and we had come down to Florida a few times, and you pass from Georgia into Florida, you think, oh, wow, we're here, we're in Florida, yay. Well, then you got to drive another 6 hours or so before you get where it is you're going, or if you're going to Miami, drive another 10 hours, you know, before you get where you're going. Okay, so verse 11 confirms what they had hoped, though. The Passion Translation says, when they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they were overcome. Falling to the ground at his feet, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure boxes full of gifts and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I use this version because it sounded the most like me. I can only imagine being in Jesus' presence, being overcome, falling down, and worshiping. Okay, they didn't fall to the ground because they were exhausted. They didn't fall to the ground because they were glad that their journey was finally done. You know, they fell to the ground in awe of being in the presence of the Messiah. Now, Jesus was about 2 at this time, okay? So did he understand what was going on? You know, these 2 or more people show up and bringing him gifts that, you know, as a 2-year-old, he'd probably look at and think, oh, this is really kind of strange, you know. I would much rather had a Nintendo Switch or, you know, at least some Hot Wheels. But, you know, so did he see these guys and go running to his mother and say, why are these strange looking men here? You know, why did they bring me these gifts that they brought? Now, I'm not going to go into the significance of the gifts. Maybe next year. Okay, but this is where we assume that there were three wise men, that each wise man brought a gift. Okay, three gifts, three wise men. Again, we know that there was at least two. Now, somehow, somewhere along the line, these three guys acquired names. Okay, Gaspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. Now, you can Google this and get some incredible results. Okay, one place it says, according to Isaiah, that these were the three guys. No. Okay, those three names are not found in the Bible. Now, in Daniel, we find King Belshazzar. Okay, but that's not Balthasar. Okay, not the same guy. Anyways, he died, you know, hundreds of years before. One site tells where they came from, what their positions in life were. No, don't go there. We don't know that. We don't know how many, to say nothing about what their names were. Is it important? Not who they were, not how many that there were, but the gifts, they were significant, even though we're not going to go there today. Okay? So in verse 12, it goes on to say, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Their own country. All from the same place? Sounds like they were. Okay. So they weren't three wise men from, or four wise men, or 12 wise men from different countries. It sounds like they were all from the same country. And again, we have God intervening. Don't go back to Herod. And they maybe wondered why. You know, I mean, he seemed like a nice guy, you know, put us up for the night, gave us a really great meal and all, and sounded so sincere that he wanted to be able to come and to worship this new king himself and all. And so why not go back and let him know? Well, we know the answer to that, right? Yes, we do. Verse 16, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Okay? This, along with verse 11 and 13, is why we do not put the wise men at the stable, at the manger, at the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, it says Jesus was a child. Okay, Joseph was to take the child to Egypt. Joseph was to bring the child back from Egypt. Okay, Herod had boys two and under murdered. Okay, so if it had been, you know, a shorter period of time, he maybe would have had the boys one and under, or, you know, 6 months and under. But he wanted to make sure, and so he had the boys two and under. And, you know, I really don't think that Joseph and Mary and Jesus hung out in the stable for 2 years waiting for these guys to show up. Okay? Matter of fact, we know that it didn't happen. But there's another reason why this is so significant. Verses 17 and 18. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Jeremiah 31:15. Matthew pointing out another prophecy that had been fulfilled. Another proof that Jesus is who Jesus said that he was. So, if I had a hard time with this part of the passage, why go there? Well, because we need to be like the wise men. Okay, verse 16 says, Herod killed the boys two and under based on the time the wise men first saw the star. 2 years. Okay, so for 2 years, these wise men were involved in the search for the Messiah. That doesn't mean they were on the road for 2 years, traveling. They may have watched that star for a year or more before they were sure. They had to have time to prepare for this long journey. And they're bringing, you know, gold, which is obviously precious. Frankincense and myrrh were both very expensive. So, you know, they probably had some soldiers to protect them on the way. You know, they had to gather their gifts. They had to say goodbye to family and friends and all and get everything ready to go. So this is the kind of persistence that you and I need in searching out the Savior, preparing, studying, comparing notes with others, knowing we're following in the right direction. They knew, without doubt, they were in the presence of the Savior in Bethlehem. They didn't have to ask Mary or Joseph to prove anything to them. The star that they were following stopped in Bethlehem. Jesus could have been in one of many houses. Now, it's just me, but I believe they were guided by more than just the star. Unless they spent days knocking on doors, you know, hey, you know, is there a woman here, the little kid, you know, little boy? I think God was involved. And, you know, maybe it was that pesky Gabriel again saying, over there, go to that house over there, knock on that door. You know, sometimes I find myself on a journey like this. Not often enough. I'm so guilty of just relying on others. You know, if I'm going to study this passage, let's say, I would look at it and say, well, you know, these Bible scholars, you know, they must know what they're talking about. You know, they've written all kinds of books and they teach thousands of people and, you know, they're pastors of huge churches and all. And so, you know, these guys must really, really know what they're talking about. So I don't really need to do much work on this. Just, you know, listen to what they say. And, you know, I believe that, you know, many of them, they've put in a lot of time and, you know, they've come up with the results that they have. But in the last church where we served, there was a Bible study that, you know, no commentaries allowed. You know, it was just to follow the word that you would, you know, hopefully you had a good study Bible, you know, with cross references, you know, and so, you know, you would read a verse or a passage. And it would, you know, take you maybe back to something in the Old Testament or something maybe further ahead into some of the letters that were written by Paul or Peter, whatever, you know, to just cross-reference things and to see where God wants to take you. Now, we won't always find our Bethlehem and follow the directions that were given to someone else. You know, God's journey for each one of us is different. And where the journey takes us is different. These wise men left their homes in search of a king. They didn't know there would be a Herod on their journey. They didn't know that maybe hundreds of baby boys would have to die because they stopped to see Herod. And, you know, maybe they didn't know that. You know, they were just warned, don't go back to Herod. So, you know, maybe they never heard of what happened, you know, because they didn't go back to Herod. You know, they were just doing what the Lord had put on their hearts. And we don't know what else that they may have encountered on the way. But all these things are the same for you and I as well. You know, God sets us off on a journey that may take us a day. It may take us years. And I'm not talking about a physical trip from point A to point B like the wise men. I'm talking about a spiritual journey. You know, sometimes the length of that journey depends on us. Because the Lord says, you know, this is what I need you to do. And we look at it and we say, oh, okay, good God, you know, well, I'm kind of busy here doing this, you know, and this is a good thing that I'm doing here. And so, you know, I think it just like kind of keep on doing this for right now. And, you know, I'll get at that in a bit, but, you know, maybe not this week, maybe next year, which is just a couple weeks away. Or sometimes God says, you know, this is what I need you to do. And you say, I don't want to. You know, I don't want to do that. And so we head in the wrong direction. Remember that guy, Jonah? That's what he thought when the Lord was sending him in a certain way. He said, nope, not happening. I'm not going there. I'm going that way. I'm going the opposite way from where you want me to go. And sometimes we're working with the wrong people. Reading Acts 15 about Paul and Barnabas. Just wasn't going to happen with them. You know, they just were not going to be working together. You know, it's not always that they were wrong, but just they were not right for you or not right for you right now. And sometimes we take our eye off of that star that the Lord has put there for us. And when we do, we just kind of lose direction. You know, we look at in a different way, in a different place, and then we go back to where we think we were, and it's like, no, this doesn't seem right, and so we try something else. No, that's not it. And so, you know, that's why we need to keep our eye on the star that the Lord gives us. And all these can be overcome, especially if we're willing to get back on track and decide that we want to overcome those things. I mean, you know, God lets us make a U-turn whenever necessary, or he lets us, you know, back up, you know, to that Y and take the other fork in the road, you know, instead of taking the one that we've been on that was the wrong one. So please put my prejudice of the wise men aside and take the lesson that God has for you and enjoy the journey, because as children of God, we're all on a journey. Even though sometimes we think we need to take a break, you know, we pull off in one of the rest stops and say, you know, this is just more than I can handle right now. I think I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to go forward anymore, at least not right now. You know, maybe next week, you know, maybe, you know, another time, or, you know, maybe the Lord will send somebody to come alongside me and help me and, you know, give me a little inspiration or whatever it might be. All the inspiration we can get from the Lord. We don't need to find it from anybody else. So I want to pray for us. Father, as your children, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you know what we're capable of because you've given us the gifts and talents that we need to accomplish the things that you want us to do. Then, Lord, when we start off on a journey, you know, we may not have a clue what it is we're supposed to accomplish, where it is we're supposed to be, or how we're supposed to do anything. And Lord, if you've called us on that journey, Lord, you're going to give us all that we need to get from point A to point B. And Lord, we may end up going to point A1 and A3 and A12 before we get to point B. But Lord, we know that you're going to get us there if we're willing to go. So Father, help us as your children to be willing to set aside what the world has for us and to grab a hold of what you have for us. And Lord, I know that there may be someone, you know, especially now at this Christmas time, that might be listening that doesn't know you, that, you know, has never really thought too much about what Christmas is really all about, that it's really not about Santa or Rudolph or Frosty. It's not about the food. It's not about the presents. It's not about time off of work or school. It's all about Jesus. And even though they've heard about Jesus, they don't really know him or know that much about him. So, Lord, I pray that you'll put a burden on them to learn more about you. But, Lord, that burden can only really be started with a relationship. And then until that relationship is started, then you're not going to feel the burden. And so, Lord, if there's anyone that's listening that does not know you, I pray that before this day is over, whenever they're listening to it, that, Lord, that they will come to you and that they will make the commitment that they need to, that they'll realize that Christmas, the real Christmas, is true. That Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. And that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was perfect, spotless, without fault, without sin. And so he went to the cross for our sins because we're full of sin. Okay, there's no big sins, no little sins. There's sin, and we all have sin in our lives. And Jesus came to take that from us on the cross. And so he died on that cross for our sins. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Again, doesn't make sense. But Lord, we just have to believe. And so, Father, help each one to believe that. And to just pray that you will guide them and direct them and be the Lord of their life, not just their Savior, but that you will be their Lord. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name, amen. Amen.